If you would please take your Bibles and open them to the book of Judges. To the book of Judges. I'd like to read with your eyes cooperating, beginning at verse number 22. Judges chapter 8, verse 22. We read there, "Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also. For thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." Would you join me, please, as we pray to begin tonight's study? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You very much for this opportunity to exalt You, to honor You, Lord, not because of anybody that we are particularly, but because of who You are and what You mean to us. This is Your day. We are glad, Lord, to be able to come into this warm room to meet with the people of God with Bibles open. And we pray this, Lord, that You would graciously take Your word and guide us in this. Give us more than food for thought. But would You energize our lives that we might live by this rule? We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that You might cement into the hearts of those who are gathered tonight the points at each turn, every consideration. We desire again, Lord, to honor You and to live for You until we see You face to face. Provide, Lord, all this, the necessary motive and the incentive as we wait patiently for You to return. Dear Lord, help us now to read with understanding, lay hold of our hearts, and bring glory to Your name. Amen. Now, for those of you who graced the dinner table at the M&M banquet at Cornerstone Friday night, some of this may seem repetitive, because you heard the essential introduction to the message that's titled Living by Gideon's Rule. Now I want to expand on that tonight. And I want to remind you that since Adam and that account in Genesis chapter 3, it has been wired into man's hard drive, whether Jew or Gentile, to always be inclined to throw off divine rule, always with tragic consequences. In this passage of Scripture that we just read, particularly verses 22 and 23, Gideon's rule, if you are underlining or marking or taking notes mentally or literally, Gideon's rule is this: the Lord shall rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. And the question that I would have each of you ask tonight for yourself is, does He really rule over you? Does He really? Living by Gideon's rule. The word rule itself is a word that means to govern. To govern. literally to occupy the seat of authority. It is, as would be displayed in the context here, to rule as a king. Because the request that the men of Israel made to Gideon out of a heart of gratitude was that he would establish a kingship, a hierarchy, that when he would be finished, then his sons would take his place. Now, there's an assumption there that the offspring of Gideon would be just as courageous and useful in the plan of God as he was. But as we find out, that's not always the case. I want to have you think with me on four very narrow points of business tonight. Living by Gideon's rule will and can take on many different avenues, but four specifically tonight I want you to think about. The first thing we are going to address is living by Gideon's rule theocratically. Now, that's what God would have us do. God's not interested in Democrat or Republican. He's not interested in Disney World with its notion of the king and the queens. He's not interested in constitutional republics or dictatorships or communism, socialism. He's not interested in any of that. He's interested in a theocracy. That's where God rules. Where God rules. And so we want to think about living by Gideon's rule theocratically. We want to also live by Gideon's rule ecclesiastically. And thirdly, live by Gideon's rule domestically. Now, we could add a fourth, and we may be, depending on time and interest later, is to live by Gideon's rule politically. Would have you know that Judges chapter 8, verse 23 has its New Testament equivalent in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 18. In Colossians chapter 1, 18, you probably by memory reflect and remember that that is the word that is that attributes preeminence to your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the verses that surround that, in its context, that we are reminded as subjects in the kingdom of God's dear Son, who is the head of the body, the church, he is owed the preeminence in all things. And yet you will see tonight in our study that from the very, very beginning, man has shown a very dogged reluctance to live by divine rule. So again, living by Gideon's rule, that's your focal point. The first place we want to examine is living by Gideon's rule theocratically. And I would have you then take your Bibles and come with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. If I have you go back in your Bible study days, this is a sort of an easy question. But basically, God ruled in the book of Judges now. In the book of Judges, God ruled people by what? Say what? By judges. Okay. And there would be a judge that would come and rule over Israel. And things would be well, and that judge would pass away, and Israel then would be characterized by a downward slide in the quality of their lives morally. They would find themselves under duress, and God would mercifully send another judge and conquer the enemy and lift them back to the mountaintop again. They would be okay for a while, and the judge would die, and the nation of Israel would slide into the bottom again, only to have that up and down roller coaster cycle at all times. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse number 1. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Judges over Israel. Name of his firstborn is there given. The name of the second, their names are not important to me. It says in verse number 3, his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre. Please, again, backtrack just a minute. Samuel is a judge and a priest in Israel. And that stems back from the days of what priest? Do you recall the name of the priest? Where his mom brought him to the temple, dedicated him there. Who was the priest on duty at the time? Was Eli a good man or bad man? What would you say? Okay, not too instructive. His sons got in a horrible mess. And there was catastrophe that struck Israel at the time. Now we go all through Samuel's life. We come to the place where he's reaching the end of his useful ministry. And now he has sons like Eli had. And his sons, it is said here, walk not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre. They gravitated to monetary remuneration, and they took bribes and perverted judgment. Here were priests who could be bought, and were indeed that. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel and to Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now, please catch the next line in verse number 5. Now, make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Now, understand that under a judge, God ruled Israel theocratically. Under the system of judges, God ruled Israel theocratically. Now, the elders come to Samuel, and they want to make a change. Make us a king, like all the nations. Now, in verse number 6, the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto thy voice, unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Please understand now the weight of those words. Please understand what he just said. Samuel does not and should not take the request personally, because ultimately Samuel was God's spokesman to Israel. And their request to set a human king over them instead of a God-appointed judge was essentially a rejection of God, displaying that from the very beginning, from Adam even to this time to our present day, man has a tendency to throw off divine rule. Divine rule. He will not have God to reign over him. And I say, just how does that play out? Well, I will say that if, in this, and I want to keep my remarks centered on the Christian community. I am concerned about those outside the walls of our church, but I'm more concerned about the folks who are part of the body of Christ here at Grace and in our sister churches. For I believe that whenever a people at least ascribe on paper to a certain theological truth that is not in any way balanced out by practical application of that truth, that there has already been a departure from the truth. Which is to say that a person can say that God is my king, but not live like a subject. Do you understand? God is my king, but that person may not live like a subject of the king. And so I say, live by Gideon's rule. The Lord shall rule over you. Now, if we follow this down, Samuel issues a warning to them about what the selection of a human king would mean. He told all the words of the Lord unto the people in verse 10 that asked him a king. And he gives the manner of that king. He'll take your sons. He will appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen. Some shall run before his chariots. He will appoint him captains over thousands, and so forth. He'll take your daughters in verse 13. He'll take your fields in verse 14, your vineyards, your oliveyards, and the best of them, and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your seed, of your vineyards, and give to his officers and to his servants. He will take. He'll take the tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants. And then, if you would, please, you look at verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. That's what they wanted. Their words simply reflected a desire to have done with divine rule. They wanted a human king. Now, over in chapter 10 of this same book, please. Chapter 10 is the place in verse 18 where Saul will be anointed. 1 Samuel 10, verse 18. And they said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all kingdoms, and of them that oppressed you. Do you realize now the statement that he's made? He brought them out of Egypt without a king. He delivered them from the Egyptians without a king. When they finally get into the promised land under Joshua, he delivers them from all of their enemies and allows them to be victorious over all the Ites without a king. In verse 19, and you have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations, and you have said unto him, nay, but set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. And therefore, Saul is placed in a position of authority. Look over in chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. And if you would, please, verse 12 and 13. Before we get to those verses, let me lean back on something that here is said in verse number 2. It says, now behold, the king walketh before you, speaking of Saul, and I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. And he begins to advance this notion that all the years of his service, distinguished as it was, he never abused his position. Now we come down to verse number 12. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said to me, nay, but a king shall reign over us when your Lord God was your king. Now, therefore, behold the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. Now, Saul would be given every opportunity to succeed, but did he? Did Saul succeed as the king of Israel? He did not. He did not. And there were tragic consequences. But I am reminded of this that I read in Isaiah 53 and verse 3. Would you look there, please? Men have shown a reluctance to live by divine rule, and it can't be any clearer than what you read in Isaiah 53. And verse number 3, speaking prophetically, speaking messianically, looking ahead to Christ, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not." Now, when you think about everything else that we know about Christ, you come to the New Testament, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And again, very apparent is the reluctance on the part of men to bow the knee to divine rule. In John chapter 1, verse number 11, "He came into the world was made by Him, the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not." How is that true? Please be reminded that what you read in John chapter 1, verse 11, is essentially a very concise summary of what you read over in Luke's Gospel. In parable form, in Luke chapter 19, you have these words. This is the parable of the 10 pounds. And Jesus in Luke chapter 19, in verse number 12, says this. "A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, 'Occupy till I come.' But his citizens..." Please note now, verse 14. In the parable, Jesus is now again pointing to the near future in verse 14 and describing the reaction of those who would be His own. Verse 14, "His citizens hated Him and sent a message after Him saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us. We will not.'" And then I think of the ironic superscription that was placed on the cross of Jesus Christ in Luke 23. The superscription that His detractors put on there was, "This is the King of the Jews." The King. Every bit of scorn and mockery and disrespect that man could heap on one little statement to post on his cross was there in that superscription. And when you get into the book of Acts, the apostles there in chapter 3 and in chapter 4, they again call to the attention of their hearers that you have denied the Holy One. "The kings of the earth and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ," it is said in Acts 4:26. Men have always shown an inclination to throw off divine rule. Always. Now, against the backdrop of theocratic rebellion, echoes this consideration. How many of you know what, maybe I'm not going to pronounce it right, so don't laugh at me, is tinnitus? How many of you know what that is? Anybody know what that is? That's the proverbial ringing in the ear. I have those bells going off all the time in my ears and have had for years. They remind me of a lot. And when I think about this consideration that the Lord Himself utters in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, He said these words. And this is like that ringing in my ears. It never goes away. I just put up with it. But this is Jesus' own words. He says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Again, raising this grand possibility that men, no matter what they say about who their king is, may not live like their subjects of that king. And the Lord Jesus, as He always had that knack of doing, got it right down to the bullseye. "Why call ye me Lord and do not the things which I say?" Why? Gideon's rule is simply this: "The Lord shall rule over you." The Lord shall rule over you. The wise man hears the word and obeys the word. live by Gideon's rule theocratically. Now, here we are in America. We live under a political system that is always in a state of flux. We may get one or two, maybe three at the most, runs out of one political side or another. But eventually, the dog and pony show always brings about a change politically. But regardless of the quality and the character of those who are your political leaders, we are to live by Gideon's rule according to the Scripture. In Romans chapter 13 and verse number 1, we are to live by his rule, that he shall rule over you. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, if you would please join me there. This is just a brief comment because I want to get to the ecclesiastics of this before the night's over. In Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves judgment or damnation. When we look at this, Gideon's rule would, if Gideon's rule should prevail, that we are to obey magistrates and be subject to them. To the extent that we are to obey every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether we agree or whether we don't, there's only one single exception to that rule. And the only rule that is sanctioned by God, because sometimes to live by Gideon's rule may bring you into direct conscientious clash with governmental laws and rules and regulations, where you are obliged then to obey the higher authority, which is God Himself. And only when there is a clash of God's law with man's law, only then are you and I obligated to obey God's law to the disfavor of man's law, no matter what the consequences are. So we must live by Gideon's rule politically. In the absence of any clash of conscience, we are obliged to obey those in authority, whether you like them or whether you don't. Now, I could say more by way of application, but I want to move aside and come to point number three. Live by Gideon's rule ecclesiastically. Live by Gideon's rule ecclesiastically. And by that I mean, does Gideon's rule speak to your behavior and my behavior as part of the body of Christ, the local church particularly? I will have you come to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying, verse number 1. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop. Bishop. A bishop. Is an overseer. An overseer. Not my words. God's word. A bishop. Now, there are certain things that are said here about this bishop. There it is in verse 2 that he must be blameless. The husband of one wife. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, nor not covetous. But then verse 4, insert this word. One that ruleth well his own house. He rules his own house. Having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule, there's the word again. And remember, we're talking about living by Gideon's rule. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? How? Well, obviously, what is expected in your home is also expected in my home. That in order for the bishop to rule in his own home, the wife, as well as the children while they're still in the home, must submit to divine rule. There's no way to get around that. There's no way to shave that. And if it is true, and it is, that you would want the children in your home to reverence your Lord, then mom and dad must pave the way with an example of living by Gideon's rule. If children are to obey their parents in the Lord because it's right, according to scriptures, then mom and dad themselves must live by Gideon's rule. Now, this is not the kind of a rule in which is used a long whip or an ugly stick. This is a different kind of rule. This is a rule that the subordinates voluntarily give themselves over to. The implications are that if a pastor or a bishop is not able to rule or order his home properly, it is clear he will not have any weight of influence or effectiveness in the church at large. I've only seen this once or maybe twice in my years in the ministry, where I've gone to different churches, either on vacation or for Bible conferences. And I will say that it is extremely embarrassing to see in the conference a pastor, his wife, and a gaggle of children sitting with them in the pew, totally out of order. They make a scene, they create a disturbance, and one of two things happens, neither of them good. Either mom and dad are zoned, and by that I mean it goes on and they're not even alert to it. It just goes on. Or the opposite extreme occurs, where the action taken to stifle it is so severe as to be unseemly. Someone has not yet learned how to control. And you begin to wonder, what kind of ministry does the man have? Now, no one's perfect. And everybody has their days. It's like a dog. Every dog has a day. But the thing that interests me about this passage in 1 Timothy is that phrase in verse number 5 about taking care of the church of God. Taking care of the church of God. Because now what I'm going to say and use as an illustration to conclude with tonight is that unless the bishop, who is the overseer in the local church, is able to rule over his own house, he cannot possibly rule over the church. And he is expected to rule over the church, taking care of the church. Now, I want to show you the illustration. Look in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan, beginning at verse number 29. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Very pastor-like. And he went to him, verse 34, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn. And what does the next part of the verse say? He took care of him. Same exact rendering that you have in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He took care of him. He took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. So I look at Luke 10, focusing on verses 34 and verse 35, where the identical phrase occurs twice, that as the good Samaritan brought the man to the inn and stopped the bleeding and medicated him, it pictures that ministry of the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd. The under shepherd, who is pictured here as the host in this parable, is assigned a similar responsibility to take care of him. And what's the time frame in verse 35? Till he come again. A bishop, an overseer, must be able to rule in his own house before he can ever rule in the church of God. And that rule by nature is a ministry of taking care of the wounded, binding up the wounds, medicating them, treating them, taking care of them, and in very gracious, compassionate-like fashion, providing for their continued care until Jesus comes. Now, how does that play out in the local church? I do believe, though it's not universally true everywhere you go, that whenever there is a transition of a pastor from a church to another church, or a pastor from a church to retirement, or however it plays out, quite often that is not a good thing for the local church. Not a good thing. Because adequate provisions were not made in advance of the departure to prepare the flock for a new shepherd. It just doesn't work out. And so someone else comes in with different philosophy, with different ideas, and begins to tear down, pull out, root out, and change everything over to suit himself, no matter what the church constitution says. And the church generally does this. Just splits apart. If not literally, emotionally. Now, this is a great picture of a shepherd ministering to the needy. This is a great picture of an under-shepherd assigned with the responsibility as the host to take care of the man till the shepherd returns again. Confident of this, that when I come again, I'll reward you. I'll reward you. Are there not, for the people of God and for the pastor over the people of God, rewards to be expected when the Lord returns? Are there not crowns to be given? It is said that the elders that rule well, in 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders that rule well, and it's the same word that we find here in chapter 3, verse 4, is worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. Live by Gideon's rule. Live by Gideon's rule theocratically. Let the Lord reign over you. Live by Gideon's rule politically. Live by Gideon's rule ecclesiastically. And while there will be more said, I want you to remember that's an overarching rule of life, that if our life is in correct alignment with our God, every other relationship that we enjoy along the social line, the social strata, will be exactly as it ought to be as well. Whenever your life is disjointed horizontally, husband versus wife, parents versus children, friend versus friend, whenever it's all discombobulated, somebody is not rightly related to the Lord. The vertical relationship is all this way. We'll talk more about that at another time.